Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're looking at the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. Luke is from Mary's perspective. And so we're in Matthew these couple weeks leading up to Christmas. And generally we see the characters in the Christmas story through artistic representations. But did you ever notice how somber and sullen some of them look? Especially Joseph. I did some research on just pictures of Joseph, and they say the eyes are the window to the soul, right? So kind of look at the eyes of Joseph through some of these pictures and some of these paintings and some of these statues and see what your like general impression is. Like if you would see a guy at Metro that had the eyes like this, or somebody at the mall who had eyes like this, right? Some of you have eyes like this during church. They're like half closed. They're a little droopy, right? So what would you think of Joseph, right? The Winnie the Pooh character Eeyore comes to mind, right? Woe is me. Like this somber, sullen kind of character. Not at all the Joseph that we read about in the scripture. Not at all what a person in Joseph's position would have experienced. And so today we want to kind of look at Joseph and his reaction now to this situation he has with Mary. And see, to understand Joseph's feelings, last week we looked at what Joseph did. And Joseph, his justice was this. In the context of the suffering servant was the smoldering wick and the bruised reed, right? The servant would not put out the flame and would not crush the reed. And so in the context of justice means the smoldering wicks and the bruised reeds that we have in our lives, we dare not crush or put out. What we could do and what we should do are two different things. What we could do according to law and what we should do according to the position that we have in Christ with the grace of God are two different things. And that's what Joseph did. So what he could have done was had Mary stoned, but instead of dragging her out and publicly humiliating her, he decided to divorce her quietly, right? That was plan B to what he was able to do. So what was Joseph thinking? So if you think about the pictures we just looked at with the eyes, right? Joseph was kind of like half asleep, right? Half drugged or whatever it was. Maybe he took a little bit too much cough syrup. I don't know. But there was more going on in Joseph's life. And so to understand really what's happening in Joseph's life, I want to back up and just walk through a couple scriptures. And then we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 1. Now, Jesus got himself in trouble. I know it's hard to believe. He got himself in trouble sometimes. So Jesus was talking about God working in the lives of the Gentiles. That was a big no-no in the first century. In fact, the Jewish people looked at Gentiles, right, as pigs, right? They were unclean. And so Jesus brings up a man in the Old Testament, Naaman, who had leprosy. He was a Syrian. He was a Gentile. He said, you know, there are lots of folks that were sick in the Old Testament, and God decided to heal Naaman. And so we read this in Luke chapter 4, verse 28. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged, okay? Now that word for enrage is a noun, and it occurs only here in the Gospels. And the noun, the Greek word is what? Thumos, right? Does that sound like thermal, right? Thumos. And what it means is angry heat. It boils up. And then it subsides again. It means like passion, right? So when it says they were enraged, they were experiencing this thumos. You know, when you're traveling and you have coffee that you want to keep warm, you put it in your thumos, right? And you put the little lid on. And that's that word, right? So they were enraged. Now that's the noun. Now there's a verb form of this word. And after the wise men visit Herod, and Herod realized he was outwitted by them, that they didn't tell him where the new king that he was a rival, thought was a rival, was born. And we read this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a what? A rage. And so the root of that word is what? Thumos, right? That's the noun, but this verb is enraged, okay? We're starting to set a pattern for this word that we find in Scripture. Okay, so far so good. We have the noun, which means rage, thumos, right? And the verb, which also means enrage, right? Both with the root of thumos, of thermal, of heat, of passion, right? Of anger. So here's where it becomes interesting. This word is the root for other words. For example, in Acts chapter 10, Peter, who was a good a Jew, would not associate with Gentiles. But God had opened the doors for the Gentiles. And to make sure Peter understood this, Peter had a vision. And it was a sheet being lowered, right, with all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And the Lord says, get up and kill and eat. And Peter's like, I've never eaten anything unclean before. And the Holy Spirit was showing Peter that you don't call people unclean, right? You don't, because now the gospel is open to Jews and is open to Gentiles. And so Peter has this great vision. And so we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 19, while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. And those three men were going to take him to the house of a Gentile. Now that word for thinking, guess what word is in the middle of that word? Thumos. So it's not like Peter was just sitting around thinking like, oh, this is great. Oh, it's so wonderful that now the gospel's open to Gentiles. And God just told me not to call anything unclean that he is already declared clean because of the cross of Christ, right? And so this root word of thinking is what? Is rage. So what does it tell us? Peter was upset. Again, what do we think about biblical characters? Those pictures of Joseph, right? Like, okay, Lord, whatever. No, Peter was upset. He was, how do you like it when something that you have held dear for all of your life, you suddenly realize somebody tells you that you're wrong? We don't handle that very well, do we? We don't handle challenges to our worldviews and what we, our preconceptions and our assumptions, right? We don't handle those things very well. And so Peter was naturally upset. So in his thinking, in the middle of his thinking was thumos, right? Was this heat, was this anger, was this passion, because everything he had held dear for all of these years was just being turned upside down. The kingdom was now open for the Gentiles. The people that he thought were unclean were now being included in this gospel that he was a part of. Okay, so far so good? I'll give you one more. This is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus had just healed a paralytic, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. The scribes accused him of blaspheming. And so in the scripture, we read this. Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil thoughts in your hearts? Now, you don't think evil thoughts with a low blood pressure. You don't think evil thoughts with unicorns and butterflies and cotton candy, right? No. What do you think? You think evil thoughts with what? A sense of thumos, a sense of anger, a sense of passion, a sense of that anger boiling up. All of these scriptures have the same root, right? That same idea that even though we read that he was thinking, the root word says what? They were upset. Herod was in a rage. Peter was upset. There was this sense of anger because all of his life has been turned upside down with the inclusions of the Gentiles, right? So what does this have to do with Joseph? Now turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 to 20. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. Godfrey had read this right before communion. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together, she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous or a just man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph understands what has happened. Prior to this, he doesn't know what has happened. So what does all of the thumos have to do with Joseph? Well, guess what word is in Matthew 1:20? After he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is the same word that we just looked at in Matthew 9:4 when the people were thinking evil thoughts. It has the same root word as thumos, right, as rage, and as the verb as going into a rage. Now let me ask you a question. How was Joseph thinking about these things? Was he just kind of like, eh, whatever? Or was he contemplatively thinking like the thinker? Or was he a little upset? Was there a little bit of anger brewing up in him? Was there a little bit of passion that was brewing up because of the situation that he found himself in? The oldest Arabic translation of this text says this: while he was disturbed over this matter. Or the better translation would be, while he fumed over this matter. That's the thinking, right? But we miss the kind of the nuance of that word when we just read considered or pondered. No, he was boiling and he was upset. In fact, Joseph was fuming. I found a picture that better describes Joseph. This is Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Rah! Right? Why? He was upset. This woman who he was engaged to be married to, who they had not yet come together, was found to be what? Pregnant. He was upset, he was angry and fuming, and we have to be very careful not to sanitize the characters in the scripture, right? There was only one person in the Bible that could walk on water and that didn't sin, and that was Jesus. Everybody else was what? Like us. They struggled like we do. Mary was pregnant, and it was not by him. I mean, he had his future planned, and he had hopes, and he had dreams, and now he finds out she's pregnant, and it's not his son, and he doesn't know until verse 20 from the word from the angel what's really going on. So in the meantime, right, what's he doing? He's fuming. Something's out of control that had come into his life. Have you ever been let down by someone, right? Someone you love maybe has made a bad choice. Or maybe your circumstances, right, have spiraled out of control. Maybe an illness that comes into your life, an accident, perhaps a relationship that has ended. You know, those things that we don't have control over. And we had all these plans to go in one direction. And now our world is turned upside down. And this looks like it's heading in another direction that we never thought of, we'd never planned for, that we don't really want to happen. How do you think about things like that? We fume, right? We tend to be boiling, a little anxious, a little nervous inside. Remember, the word is for anger that boils up and then it subsides. And that's what happened with Joseph. It boiled up. He considered these things. But then what did he do? An angel of the Lord came and appeared and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, verse 20 says after. Right? After he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord came. What was Joseph doing in between time? He was fuming. He was disturbed. He was stewing. He was upset and he was angry. Did you notice that God allowed him to stew for a while? Like, Mary didn't leave with the news that she was pregnant and then an angel came to the door. There was a little bit of time, right? The angel came and he finally understood all that was going on. Why did God allow that? God was testing Joseph's justice in the middle of his fuming. Would he still be angry? Or would he still be righteous? Would he still be just, even though he was angry? You see, the real test of our justice comes when we are angry. It's great to be a good guy, great to be a great lady when things are peaceful and calm, right? But when we are angry, when things happen that are out of our control, beyond our control, that we don't want to happen, what happens? We tend to become angry, and then we become brutish in our actions. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 reminds us, what? Be angry, do not sin. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 reminds us, be slow to anger. It doesn't accomplish God's righteousness, right? So the Bible says that anger doesn't accomplish God's righteousness, and Joseph was stewing, and he was still just, and he was still righteous. And so there's this thing that Joseph was angry, and yet God was still working. And we have to be very careful sometimes not to put that burden on others or on ourselves, because we are real people. Is there anybody here that's never gotten angry? Okay, if you think that, you're in denial, and you're breaking the commandment of lying. So right, so we've all done that, right? And yet we feel this thing like, well, people in the Bible never got angry. Well, guess what? Joseph did. There was this stewing. There was this fuming. And so what he needed was not anger management, but anger abatement. You know, anger management never works. Anger management is count to 10 before you say something. 1, 2, 3, blah, right? We can't get there, right? And this isn't about anger management. It's not about controlling anger, but it's about getting to the root of anger. So there's lots of ways that can happen, But I think Joseph's story gives us a good indication of where we can start. What was it that finally helped Joseph? A word from the Lord, right? So here he is. He's considering these things. All he had was the word. He found out that Mary was pregnant. All he had was the word of men, right? He needed a word from the Lord. And the angel came and said, Joseph, here is what happens. We need a word from the Lord in our lives. We can't just take the word of everyone else. The word that we speak to ourselves. We need a word from God into our lives to truly understand what's going on. Did you notice what the angel's words were? What did the angel say? The angel came, so we have Joseph. He's fuming, he's considering, he's upset, he's angry. And what does the angel say? Joseph, son of David, don't be, what, church, tell me, afraid. Didn't say don't be angry. He didn't say don't be upset. What did he say? Don't be afraid. What was the angel's words when the angel came to Mary? With God's plan for her life, and the very first words was what? Do not be afraid. What she was about to undertake was going to be the source of Joseph's fuming. It was going to be the source of ridicule and rejection by her culture. And the word that the angel came and said to her was the same word that came to Joseph. Do not be afraid. You see, fear was the root of Joseph's fuming. And I wonder, isn't fear sometimes the root of our fuming? How much of our anger is rooted in fear? Fear of the unknown. See, Joseph, if he's like us, which he was, probably had 100 different scenarios going in his head of what could happen with the situation that has been dropped into his life. Here's what we know is this, is that fear paralyzes us because of what ifs. It just does. We in our heads run through all the potential outcomes of the future. This is where Joseph was. This child isn't mine. What if people find out? What if we are run out of town? What if Mary is disgraced among her people? What am I going to do? Think about how many times our anger springs from our fear of the what ifs. We get a bad report at the doctor, and what kicks in? Fear, right? Fear of pain. Fear of the loss of quality of life. Fear of the unknown. You see, fear, and what happens then is we start to bubble up and we start to fume and we start to get angry and we start to stew. Why? Because all these things could happen and I don't have control over them. And so then my fear works this thing up in me and I start to become angry. When we are in an argument, right? What kicks in? Fear. Fear that I'm going to lose the argument. So I'm going to be louder, right? Or fear that I'm going to be proven wrong. And so I'm just going to keep on hammering at the same old thing, even though it may not be the truth. This was Peter in the book of Acts, right? He was thinking in this fuming kind of way because he had just been proved wrong about his perceptions of the Gentiles. What happens to us when we're not treated justly? Fear. Fear that I'm not getting what I deserved. Afraid that I fear that I'm going to lose out. I came across an acronym for fear, and here's a great way to put this in the context of Joseph, in the context of our life. Fear, false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. We make mental checklists of everything that could happen, and the last time you were afraid and you started making the mental checklist, how many things on your checklist were good and positive? Probably none. You see, when fear kicks in, and then we start to become angry because it's out of our control, or because of false evidence appearing real, all of the things we think are usually bad, aren't they? I mean, when we're in that place of the reason we're fearful is because of what? Because the things, all the things that we think are going to happen are going to what? Are going to be bad. We make those mental checklists. And here's where this comes from. This is fear fomenting in our lives. So we deal with the root of our fuming, which is fear. We need God's perspective and His word on the matter. We fear like Joseph. Why? Because situations seem out of our control. God wants us to gain his perspective on it. Think about all of the what ifs that we cling to. And if fear is false evidence appearing real, how many of those what ifs are based on assumptions? I have never met a world so full of mind readers than in our world today. Everybody is a mind reader. Everybody knows why somebody else is doing what they're doing. Everybody knows what somebody else is doing, even though they can't see them. We are in a world of mind readers. We should just put the sign out front, palm reading, mind reading, because I just know. Assumptions breed fear. Assumptions are what? What ifs? How many times have we talked ourselves into something we just know is true? We just know it. We haven't heard the first word. We haven't seen any evidence. We may have been proven wrong, but we are just going to hold on to it. And what happens with that assumption is what? It breeds fear. And then because of that fear and that assumption, what? We already start to be angry. And where does that come from? That fear then comes from what? My view of what I think is going on. But we need God's word in the picture. You know, some people are scared to death of flying. You know, to think about getting into an airplane and taking off at 150 miles an hour and climbing to an altitude of 30,000 feet and going 600 miles per hour, that's just a little bit too much for some people. So there's a story about a four-engine plane on a lengthy flight, and it got much longer when the co-pilot came on the intercom and said, "Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. We have lost power on our number two engine, so we will be an hour or so late. Sorry for the delay." An hour later, the pilot came on the intercom, and the pilot said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have lost power on our number four engine, but nothing to worry about. We still have two engines at work. Sorry for the delay, but again, it'll be at least 2 hours until our destination." About 2 hours later, a now nervous co-pilot announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to inform you this, but we've lost our number one engine. Our plane is built to fly on just one engine. However, we are projecting a 3-hour delay to our destination. We are very sorry for the inconvenience." And so one of the passengers in the cabin was now, you know, kind of coming to life and noticed all the excitement of the passengers around him, asked what was going on. He exclaimed, "If we lose that last engine, we are going to be up here all day." Isn't that what fear does? It has a way of disconnecting us from reality. Like the things that we think are so smart and so intelligent are just really not based in reality. But that's what fear does. And that's where Joseph was living, right? In this place of his fuming of all the things. He didn't know anything until the angel came. But he was thinking. And sometimes when we kids, don't listen to this. You can think too much. Really can. We just think, and we start assigning motives, and we start making assumptions, and we start, right? And what happens is that starts to breed fear because all of our thinking is negative. When's the last time you believed the best in somebody and you're thinking? Like, "Oh, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. I bet you they're doing great things." Or, "I just heard about so-and-so. I bet you they are wonderful." No, what happens in our flesh and in our mind, we start to go down and we start to think all the what ifs, and the what ifs are usually negative, and then we start to fear, right? And so fear paralyzes us because of what ifs. Think about the last time you were fearful of some situation. Is that really what it was? You see, here's one thing I know about life. Things don't happen as often as we think they're going to happen, and they don't happen to the extent that we think they're going to happen. They just don't. That's just how life works. So what's the flip side? The flip side is this. Faith mobilizes us because of what is. You see, fear paralyzes us because of the what ifs, but faith mobilizes us because of what is. Because of what? Of reality. What is, right? In the story of Joseph, here's what is. The what ifs were, Mary's pregnant, it's not my child, go down the laundry list, right? But here's the what is. The what is this. God orchestrated the entire thing. He's working his plan and his purposes to the desired end. And Joseph didn't see that until the angel informed him. Now he knows, right? Now he knows what? Not what if, but what do I know now? What is. You see the huge difference? When I only operate on the what ifs, I become fearful and I can start to become angry. But when I operate on the what is, all of a sudden now I can live by faith. It's like the medical profession. Don't you just love doctors? We got your test back and you need to come see me next Monday to find out the results. And so between Friday and Monday, all the what ifs. But isn't there something, even if it's bad, to have it named? Right? Isn't there something that if you've been struggling with something and it's like all this nebulous kind of thing, and when you finally get the answer, yes, now what? Now what? Now I know what is. There's a million what ifs. There's only one what is. And in our minds, we come up with a million scenarios, but what? There's only one what is. You see, Joseph understood that when the angel informed him. Now he knows what's conceived in him is what? Not from another man. It's from what? The Holy Spirit. Hardships and heartaches are a part of life, right? Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. Already in the Christmas story, we read in verse 21, the angel says, she will give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their what? Sins. Already, sin is part of this equation. Already the heartaches and the problems of life are part of these equations. These people are sinners, and what? He is going to save them, foreshadowing his death. It won't be long after this until Herod orders the massacre of infants 2 years old and younger. So already at the beginning, there's this sense that things are just not right, that they're broken, right? Faith says this, I don't understand how this works, but I will trust you. God, if you say this is what is, I don't have to understand how it works, but I'm going to trust you. In fact, in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, we ought to back up a little bit. A virgin becoming pregnant. Anybody see any difficulty with this? From your physiology classes in high school. Any problem here? Virgin becoming pregnant, right? God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm going to trust you in this. Faith mobilizes us that we can step out of fear because of what is. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is what? What's that word? The reality or the substance, right? That's what it is. It's a reality. It's the substance of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. So two times in Hebrews 11:1, faith is what? Deals with what is. It's the what? The reality. It is the proof, right? And so faith deals with what is, not what ifs. And the what is that God exists. In fact, Hebrews 11 says this, faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he what? He exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. That God what? God is, he what? Exists, and he rewards those who seek them. You see, we fear because of what ifs. But God is a God of what is and what will be. And I trust him for what is, and I let go of the what ifs. Because if I'm living in the what ifs, I'm living in fear, and fear can breed anger, and anger then affects my life and those around me. Notice the word to Joseph. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. What? What is she's pregnant with the Holy Spirit. What will be is what? She will give birth. You are in the future to name him Jesus. He will save their people from their sins. These are definitives from God. What God is saying is this will happen. Here's one thing I know. We wonder about the what ifs, but God knows. The best we can ever come up with is what if. But God is the God of what will. God is the God of what is. And he wants to pull me out of the realm of all of the what ifs, all of my fuming, all of my boiling, all of that stuff. And God wants me to pull me out of that and say, don't stay in the what ifs. I want you to come by faith to what is. Trust me, deal with reality. Don't deal with all of your assumptions, mind reading, all of the potentials. God wants us to deal with the real. And the real is what is. You see, we like Joseph don't have to be afraid. Don't let your fear fuel your fuming at the unexpected and the uncontrollable at life. And if we're honest, much of our fear comes from the unexpected and the uncontrollable. What if? What if? What if I get on the airplane the first time and it crashes? What if you get on the airplane the first time and you end up in Hawaii? Right? What if I change job? What if I change jobs? What if you do and you end up with a better job, right? What ifs paralyze us? What ifs hold us back? What ifs keep us in fear and they keep us in that place of fuming because we are good making up the what ifs because the list is endless. It just is, but what ifs, but what is has how many items on the list? One, right? Just one list, one item on the list. What the angel told Joseph was this. After he had considered these things, an angel came, and the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. We take the providential plans that God gives us. Joseph took Mary as his wife. God dealt the cards, and Joseph played them. That's exactly what happened. We trust God's providential care for us. We fear because we are not in control. What if? What if? What if? What if? We have faith because we are not in control. Fear, no control, but faith says God is in control. Here's one thing I know. What fills you controls you. If a person is filled with anger, anger will control their life. If a person is filled with fear, fear will control their life. If a person is filled with faith, faith will control their life, and according to Hebrews chapter 11, will please God. What are you filled with this morning? Joseph, for a time, was filled with fuming, right? Well, we don't know how long or to what degree, but inherent in that pondering was a sense of fuming, of anxiousness, of anger, of just being disturbed, right? He was a real person like we are, the things that happen that we have no control over and the things that just drop into our lives. And so the angel comes to Joseph. But here's more importantly what God's saying to us today. Do not fear. He's telling us the very same thing. Because what fills you controls you. And if you are filled with fear, it's going to control you. Fear always paralyzes. I don't do because I'm afraid, or I react because I'm afraid. And then fear, I can become angry and disturbed and fuming because of all the what ifs. But faith says, God, you are, and I want to deal with what is. So what fills you this morning? That faith, the reality of what is, the reality of who God is, just the reality of how he's created us. Or maybe you're filled with something else. Joseph was. Not a bad person because I'm filled with anger. I'm filled with fear. I'm not awful. God still loves me. See, Joseph was there, but he didn't stay there, right? So God's word needs to what? It needs to pull us out. It needs to pull us and move us from the place of what if to what is. Do you know what is? God is real. Jesus died for our sins. And what is God saying, I got this. I have this. You don't see it all, and you're fearful, and you're being paralyzed. I understand, but God's like, I got this. You have faith. So today the challenge for us is for that faith to replace the fear, that for faith to replace our anger, for faith to replace our need to control, for faith to replace our need for perfection, for faith to replace our need to always get it right, for faith to replace whatever it is that's in our lives that we are holding on to. And God says, don't be what? Afraid. Fill your life with the faith in the one who exists. Where would you rather be? Joseph's situation, pre-angel or post-angel? Absolutely, after he got the word from the Lord. Guess what, folks? We just got a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord is, don't be afraid. Have faith in the one who has it all under his control. We're going to have a time of prayer, a time of decision, a time just for open our hearts and say, Lord, this thing has been filling me and it's been controlling me. And I really need that faith to kind of come in and take over. And Lord, I didn't really understand that people in the Bible got upset. And I'm a little upset right now. But guess what? You dealt with Joseph and you can deal with me. There's no sanitized version of the scripture. It's tough people going through tough things, dealing with the flesh, dealing with sin, dealing with fear, dealing with anger. And so we can live our lives on what if, but God wants us to live our lives on what is. Would you please stand? We're going to pray. And if you have a prayer need, the men will meet you in the back to your right to pray with you. But for all of us, it's just a time to say, Lord, I'm tired of this thing controlling me, this fear and this anxiety. And yes, I feel like Joseph. I'm fuming and I'm nervous and I'm anxious about the stuff in life that I didn't ask for. And it just kind of came. And God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Your anger is a kind of a natural reaction, but just don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we all need to hear that today, that what fills us controls us. But God, more importantly, not to be afraid because we trust. So Father, over these next few moments, we just want to fill our lives with faith in you and trust in you and cast our anxieties and our burdens on you. We don't have to fear and fume because we have the word from you to not be afraid. That it's going to be okay because Jesus paid it all. God, minister to us now over these next few moments as we just give that to you and fill our lives with the faith that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.